Tonight's passage is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and reading until chapter 10, verse 15. This could be found on page 814 of your church Bibles. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Amen.
Thank you, Candice. Thank you, Jay, and the musicians. You'll certainly want the passage open, page 814. You may also want a little outline that's on the service sheets, but let me pray as we begin. Lord, please help us tonight. Please, by the power of your Spirit, shine his light onto your word that we might understand, and into our hearts that we might see how you're speaking to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was really nice being with you this evening. I'm normally at the 9:30 service, so it's fun being out this late and to see some of you as well. But it's the end of the Easter holidays, and it's sad times. Schools are going back. It's about to get busier again. I guess for some of you, that probably won't make any difference if you've been just working through, or if you've been revising for exams, or if you're retired, as I know some of you are, and you've left such things behind. It might not make that much difference. But I have definitely got that back to school feeling, because I'm back to school tomorrow. I'm a teacher in a school not that far from here. And I've got an in-service day tomorrow, in-service training, and then I've got my pupils back on Tuesday. So that'll be me tomorrow with the head and the deputy heads getting some in-service training ready for another term of work. But as luck would have it, an in-service training day is not such a bad way of looking at the passage and the chapter that we have before us in Matthew this evening and over the next couple of weeks. Jesus is talking about the work that he's about to send his followers, the apostles, out into the world to do. It's like an in-service training day for the apostles. He instructs them, before they go out, and we can listen in. So the theme of the passage is kingdom work. Three times Jesus uses that word worker or laborer, laborers, laborer. It's a theme of work in this passage. God's kingdom work that he wants his people to be involved with. Now, I'm aware, speaking here, that work is potentially a difficult and a painful subject for many. It could be that you're feeling overwhelmed by busyness. It could be kind of paid work or just other things in life. And the idea of having more work to do from God is really the last thing you want to hear this evening. Or for others, it will be the opposite concern, not that there's too much work, but too little. Well, for all of us, I think we'll see, hopefully we'll see, Jesus' words this evening will give a perspective to life, a sense of purpose and a sense of value that amid everything else that happens, God has work of lasting significance and worth for us. Now, before we get into the passage and look through it, we need to see how it fits into Matthew's gospel. As Jay said, we've been looking at this book of the Bible on and off for quite a while, and it's been about the king and his kingdom. So back at the start, we see Jesus' royal lineage. And then a little bit later in the gospel, as he begins his public ministry, his message, his opening words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's what we see him talking about in our passage too, the kingdom of heaven. And as he sends out his followers, that's what he says they should talk about. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is not a place, but it's the sphere of God's rule. A person enters the kingdom as they acknowledge that Jesus is the king. And it's also the sphere where his promises and his purposes are coming true and being kept. So in chapters 5 to 7, what's often called the Sermon on the Mount, we see kingdom righteousness, the sort of change that happens in a person's life and heart when they come under the rule of Jesus. Or in chapters 8 and 9, we saw those miracles that Jay was talking about, kingdom restoration, as through his power and his love, the Lord was giving the world a glimpse of the perfect kingdom that awaits, when all God's promises will be kept as evil was pushed back and sickness and suffering were pushed back and even mortality could be reversed. Kingdom restoration. And that is why, for Jesus and his followers, they were announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In a sense, it had arrived, it had started, because the king was here. But in another sense, the kingdom is only near, had not yet fully arrived, and still has not fully arrived. So throughout 8 and 9, there are references forward to a future day. Or we saw it at the end of our passage in verse 15, when Jesus talks about a future day, what he calls the day of judgment, that day when the kingdom will fully and finally come. So if we could have the first slide up, we have these two ideas from Matthew, that the kingdom of God has arrived in the first coming of Jesus, but that its full realization is still to come. And we live in between these two points. And a lot of the teaching in Matthew's gospel is about the experience of living between those points. What will life be like? And one of the big answers that we'll see this evening is that there is work to do. Before the kingdom comes in all its fullness, there is work that has to be done. Now, the other thing that's helpful to see is that our passage this evening starts a new section in Matthew's gospel. This book, the way that basically written it, has five big sections of Jesus' teaching, five blocks which are basically made up of only his words. We had the Sermon on the Mount, like we've seen, in 5 to 7, and then the second block is in chapter 10, this in-service training day for the apostles before they go out. All of these sections are marked as they end by a little formula. Those are the verses in the brackets there. So this chapter 10 is a new section, and it's all about the kingdom work that God has for his people. Thank you. Now, on the service sheets, you'll see we're going to use three questions to help us to get into the passage. First of all, what is kingdom work like? What is this kingdom work like? Well, there's quite a few things that we can pull out from the passage. Let's start with this. Kingdom work is focused on speaking a message. So look at verse 35, please. 35. Jesus was teaching and proclaiming. That's what he was doing. And when he sent out his 12, that's what he told them also to do. Verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying. And as they went, the measure of people's response is given in verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, kingdom work is focused on speaking a message. Now, of course, speaking is not the only thing that Christ was doing. It's not the only thing he told his followers that they should do. The passage also talks about miraculously healing people, raising the dead, driving out unclean spirits. But there are reasons for viewing the speaking part as the main business of this kingdom work, the core, if you like. Some of those other things that are mentioned, as we'll see later on, they were specific for them then in that time and place, for Jesus and his apostles. Right at the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus, the risen Jesus, sends out all his people for all the rest of the church age, the bit of instruction that he repeats and reiterates is the speaking part. Go then, make disciples of all nations, teaching them. That is the focus of kingdom work. We could also see from the passage that kingdom work is overseen and organized by God. So it starts with Jesus working. So it's God's work. He's working. And then in verse 37, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. When I was growing up, my family basically always went on holiday to Fife. Very glamorous. And because for quite a few of those years, we lived in England, and the summer holidays are a bit later. They start later and end later. We were often in Fife in late August when the fields around that part of the country are ready for harvest. Now, I'm a city boy, and I think it was wheat. That's kind of more based on Settlers of Catan rather than any knowledge of agriculture. But it was ready. It was beautiful and tall and yellow and ready, and then you'd start to see the guys with the machines going around and harvesting. I've always quite liked the look of that work. It's quite neat and tidy, the way they kind of make a pattern and it goes up and down, and it's all, they bring it all in. Anyway, in the first century, the harvest was not brought in by just a few workers with big machines. It would have been a huge community effort. If you'd walked around there, you would have seen loads of workers in the fields bringing in the harvest. But Jesus points us to an unseen figure, somebody we would not have seen, but who nonetheless was behind and over all of the other visible work. He calls him the Lord of the harvest. I guess in human terms, it might make us think of the landowner, the one who had planned and organized and paid for the work. And in the same kind of way, he's talking about the Lord. It's God. He's the Lord of the harvest. That means that this work is his work. He appoints the workers. He sends out the workers. That's why the first command here from Jesus isn't to work, it's to pray, to ask that God will send more workers. And then Jesus does that. He appoints these 12 as apostles, and he sends them out. And then he instructs them about how they're to do it. It's his work. They're to do it his way. So, for example, verses 5 and 6, he sets the priority for the work. He has that right, asking them only to go, in the first instance, to the Jewish people. It's his work. He organizes it. And it's organized in a very specific way, a very planned hiring policy from Jesus. 12 apostles to mirror the 12 tribes of Israel completing God's people. It's all managed and carefully planned by him, overseen and organized by the Lord of the harvest. It's his work. Third, we need to see the motivation for kingdom work that the passage gives us. It's motivated by compassion and a sense of opportunity. Have a look down. End of chapter 9, Jesus is traveling through the cities and the villages. He's healing, he's teaching. And then verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I'm going to be honest, when I see a crowd, I usually feel mild annoyance. because a crowd means the shops are going to be busy or my journey's going to take longer. Think about navigating Edinburgh in festival and fringe time, if you've ever faced that onerous task. When Jesus saw the crowd, he felt compassion. Not necessarily because of outward suffering, the sorts of things that would normally attract our compassion. He felt compassion because these people had no leaders. This phrase, to be sheep without a shepherd, comes straight from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. That was God's charge against the leaders of Israel then, that they did not teach the truth. They did not care for the people. They looked after only themselves. And so the people were in a mess. They were harassed and helpless. That's what Ezekiel 34 describes. And it's also what we've literally just seen in Matthew. If you look back up to verse 34, as this amazing glimpse of restoration in the kingdom, as Jesus puts things right and is teaching and showing how good God's kingdom is, the Pharisees say, no, this guy's bad news. It must be by the power of evil that he's driving out evil. These Pharisees, who are meant to be the leaders of God's people, they will not teach the truth. They show no care, no kindness. And so Jesus feels compassion for the people. They are sheep without a shepherd. And in the face of the Pharisees' failure, Jesus will provide the teaching and the leadership that these people needed by his own work, and by the work of his apostles that he sends out. His work is driven by compassion and also by a sense of opportunity. In verse 37, it moves from a pastoral image of shepherds for sheep to an arable farming image of fields being ready for harvest. The harvest is plentiful, he says, and that is the language of opportunity. Now, I did some very rough research on land management websites, and I'm not sure if there are any experts in the room. You can help me later to make this more accurate. But by my rough calculations, the average UK wheat field represents roughly £8,000 in profit for the farmer once it's harvested. There's obviously more than that, but that's the profit. £8,000 for the average wheat field in the UK. So think about that next time you're out for a walk or you're up on a hill and you can see it all. It's not just pretty, it represents an enormous opportunity. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Not, of course, a financial opportunity like that, but an opportunity for many people from the crowds to be brought into the kingdom as they hear the message and as they respond. The harvest is plentiful, so go and get it. That's the motivation. Now, looking into chapter 10, there's a few more things we can pull out very briefly. I've written down the wrong verses for these. You'll have to forgive me. So verses 8, 9, 10. It's a little bit hard. We'll say a little bit more about this in a minute. But I think what he's saying is that kingdom work is not meant to be conventionally profitable. You receive without paying, give without pay. Not conventionally profitable. And then verses 11 to 15, very simply, they show that kingdom work is divisive. It's divisive. So Jesus describes what his apostles are about to experience as they go out, that they would enter a town or a village, they would speak the message of the kingdom, and people would respond in two diverging ways. Some would listen to the message and accept the messengers. Others would reject both. Now, in that second situation, in the face of rejection, the apostles were to move on. They were to wipe off the dust from their feet as a sign of warning against that place. And verse 15 shows that those two responses are not just short-term things. They separate in the long term for eternity, as Jesus talks about when the kingdom comes in the end on what he calls the day of judgment. When the kingdom is found to be the only place of forgiveness and safety, it's a divisive thing as this message goes out. It separates people now, a separation that, if that lasts, if that is people's response, will last forever. This then is what kingdom work is like. It's focused on speaking a message. It's overseen and organized by God. It's motivated by compassion and a sense of opportunity. It is not meant to be conventionally profitable. It will be divisive. This is the first part of Matthew's in-service training, or rather, that he records from Jesus. We'll get the rest in the rest of chapter 10. Now, before we think about what this might mean for us, moving on to the second question in the order of service, we do need to think who this teaching is actually for. That does happen in work meetings sometimes, doesn't it? I don't know if you've experienced that when you're sitting there and one of the bosses is talking, you think, this is great. It's totally irrelevant to me. This is really good training for someone else in a slightly different role or a different job. What if that's happening here? What if Jesus is giving this training, but he's talking to other people, not to us? On the order of service, you'll see I've tried to break this up into two little questions. So first, is he teaching just the 12 apostles then, or is this for all time? That's actually quite an important question to ask, because sometimes when we read a narrative part of the Bible, we can be a bit too quick to identify ourselves with the main character and sort of want to put ourselves in their shoes. So if you've been in small groups looking this year in Genesis, we've had to wrestle with that, haven't we? With Abraham. Can I learn from him as an example of faith? Well, yeah, sometimes, but sometimes not. Sometimes he's a unique figure. I need to see it that way. And it's the same with the apostles. Sometimes we can put ourselves in their shoes and learn from them. They were followers of Jesus, as many of us are. But sometimes not. They were the apostles. They're named here in this list that all the Gospels have. They played a special part, specially appointed by Jesus by name, specially authorized as his spokesman, who would go out as an extension of his own ministry at the founding of the kingdom. We're not them. And that's why in the passage here, there are some things that I think are for them then in a particular way that don't quite carry forward exactly to us now. For example, like we noted, that priority in verses 5 and 6 to go first and only to the Jews. At the end of the gospel, that's not what Jesus says. As he sends out all his followers, he says, make disciples of all nations. This instruction here was for the particular time at the beginning, the founding of the kingdom, as the transition was made between the old and the new covenants. Also, we get instructions here for the apostles about not taking extra supplies, and it's a little bit unclear whether he's talking about not acquiring those things in a way of not making a profit, like I said, or whether he's talking about kind of living by faith and going out and just accepting hospitality from whoever is willing to give it, for those men then to learn that they relied on God as they went. It could be that. But again, it's okay if we're sending people as mission partners. It's okay to equip them. And later on in the Gospels, Jesus says, yeah, if you've got extra cloaks, then take them. That's fine. So again, it's not something that comes straight down to us. And I guess most importantly, standing out is this instruction about miraculous healing and exorcism and raising the dead. Again, I would say that's really for the apostles then. They were an extension of Jesus' own ministry as the kingdom first broke in and was authenticated by those signs. The rest of the New Testament, I think, doesn't lead us to expect that for the rest of the church age, those will also carry on as part of the kingdom work. So there are some things in there that are kind of more limited for them then. But does that mean any of it's for us? Maybe it was all just for them. Well, no. The rest of Matthew, the rest of the New Testament steers us away from that. Very powerfully, as we've seen, in the way that the gospel finishes, as Jesus sends out his people to carry on the work. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them. We also have the reality of what the apostles did and what they taught in the early church and what they wrote down for us who would come after, that followers of Jesus are to keep on speaking, offering the words of the Good Shepherd in a lost world and bringing in God's harvest. The work is for the whole church age. And it's also for the whole church. That's the second little sub-question. A passage like this has sometimes been taken as applying only to full-time set-aside Bible teaching work. So maybe it's just for you, Jay and Rog, and the rest of us can zone out, or the other people training here, or for the mission partners in different places. And I'm sure, of course, there are lessons for people in that full-time set-aside role. But again, the rest of what Matthew says indicates that, no, this is something for all God's people. So we've thought about the end of Matthew's gospel, the last thing Jesus says, but also the first thing that he says to any of his followers in Matthew 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The mission, the work described here in Matthew 10 is for the whole church age and for the whole church. And so for us, as we finish, some practical implications. Number one, have you heard and understood the message of the kingdom? It would be ironic to spend this time this evening speaking about the work of speaking Jesus' message without making it absolutely clear for all of us here. The message of the kingdom is that Jesus, the King, has come. He's shown his identity as the King in his life, his miracles. He claims our allegiance, whoever we are. He offers us a pardon, whoever we are, paid for by his own death. He invites you, whoever you are, to enter his kingdom, to enter his service now. And one day he'll come back to wrap up history. So make your mind up. What do you think? Who is he? Is he the King? Will you join him? That's the message. Number 2, if you're already a follower of Jesus, how does your motivation line up with what we've seen in this passage? When Jesus saw the crowd, he felt compassion. Now, there would have been a whole mix of people there, older, younger, richer, poorer, those whose lives were more obviously a bit messy, those whose lives probably looked a bit more sorted. But Jesus saw them all as sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. Now, as I said, that's not always how I respond to people. People are annoying. They're in the way. People need things. And there are other reactions as well that Christians can have as we see a world around us that is out of step with what God says. We can feel confused. We can feel hostile. But Jesus saw people as sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion. Such an important reminder for us at work, with friends, family, maybe just walking down the street. And alongside that compassion, what about this sense of opportunity? I think for myself, verse 37, what Jesus says there, I find that really hard to believe. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus says there's a golden opportunity for people to hear and respond and come into his kingdom. If I'm honest, those are not my expectations a lot of the time. I'm a lot more inclined to be fearful or pessimistic. Maybe you feel the same way. Well, maybe this week we ask God to show us that Jesus' words are true. We give it a go to give us a greater sense of the opportunity that there is. Number 3, if you are a follower of Jesus, are you joining in the work? Very simply, are you joining in the work? One of the great things about our elders' meetings here is that fairly often we get to hear from visitors who are in charge of some of the different areas of work in the church. So it might be somebody running one of the youth groups or leading the Chatterbox group or leading Impact or language classes or something like that. And they come and explain all the things that are going on here as people work and try and share and speak the message. You get to hear about the unseen things that have to happen to make all those other things possible. God's people are working. Or at the end of this week, it's been amazing every morning to come in and see the Holiday Club in action. Like loads of people working really hard, doing different things to give young people a really fun 3 days. Maya Alice said, I don't want it to be finished. I just want Holiday Club. That's what I want. Really fun days, but also to hear the message of Jesus. God's people have been working. And the activities linked with this building are just the tip of the iceberg. That's not really the heart of it in some ways. In normal life, as God sends us all out to the places that we are through the week, God's people are working, speaking to friends, family, and colleagues, inviting them. And people are praying too. Remember, that's the first kind of work that Jesus speaks about, asking the Lord of the harvest to make it happen. This passage encourages us about the kingdom work that's happening. And it also nudges us, if we need it, to keep on playing our part, to keep on praying, to keep on speaking up. This week, whatever else is in your diary, whatever else is on your plate work-wise, don't forget about kingdom work. And finally, number four, remember the Lord of the harvest. We need to remember that kingdom work is his work. If we feel weak, remember that he is the one who has the plan and the resources. It's his work. If we're not motivated or not sure where to start, remember that he is the one who organizes and sends. It's his work. If we feel that the task is too big for us, it's not too big for him. Remember the Lord of the harvest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words from the Lord Jesus and what they say to us about the work that you have for your people. And Lord of the harvest, we pray this evening that you would send workers into the harvest field around the world and here. We pray that you would send us. We pray that you'd equip us and help us. And Lord, that you would use us. For as Jesus taught his followers, Lord, so we pray, your kingdom come. Amen. Amen. Well, as,